I said as we began to read Genesis chapter 3 that it is one of the most important chapters in all of God's Word. It has rightly been described as the seed plot of the Bible. Because within the verses of this chapter, right at the beginning of God's Word, we have contained within this chapter and set forth the major themes and doctrines of the gospel. We see right at the commencement of this chapter the reality and the personality, the aims of the devil. In verse 1, we are told that he possessed a serpent. It's not until you read much further on into the Bible that you discover the devil was a fallen angel. He sinned against God. He was cast out of heaven and down to this earth. But in this chapter, we discover that he possessed a serpent, and his great aim was to destroy man's relationship with God so that man would be plunged into a state of rebellion against God and he would perish under the judgment of God for his sin. We find not only his aims, but his activity. In verse 1, he questioned God's word. He denied God's word in verse 4 and 5, and he went about seeking to deceive mankind and to destroy his relationship with God, his maker. The devil is real. And his aim is to destroy mankind's relationship with God, that his soul might be doomed. We also learn in this chapter how sin came into this world and the results of sin coming into this world. In verse 6, we read that the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. That's how sin entered into the world. Paul, writing many centuries later to the Romans, he said, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and they disobeyed God's word, when he said, don't take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they disobeyed him and they ate of that fruit. They sinned, and their sin passed upon all their offspring. That's how sin came into the world. That's why all men are sinners. And we read of the consequences. I won't take time to mention them all. There were consequences for the earth. Thorns and thistles came forth. The curse came upon the physical creation, the animal kingdom. And man and woman were given particular judgments for their sin that men and women would have to live with throughout all the ages of time. We learn that in this passage. But then we learn not only the personality and the aim of the devil, the origin and results of sin, we learn in this chapter the provision of salvation and how it was foretold and foreshadowed. That God in His mercy told of how one would come into this world in verse 15 as the seed of the woman and provide deliverance from the works and the power of the devil and would destroy the works of the devil. And he illustrated at the end of the chapter by sacrificing the animal and clothing Adam and Eve with a covering for the consequences of their sin. Their nakedness was covered. The Lord was teaching mankind right at the commencement of time that there was a way of deliverance and a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. We further learn in this chapter that God is still willing to deal with man in his sin. When Adam hid from God, we read it in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. There's the effect of sin in man's heart. He hides, he runs away from God. And Adam didn't seek the Lord. I should point out, just in passing, the word voice there in verse 8 could be translated word, or it conveys that idea. They heard the word of the Lord walking. It was Christ, I believe, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And man hid himself from God. And though man sinned and rebelled against God, yet the Lord came seeking him. And God seeks and searches out man in his sin, for he has a message for him. And the good news of the gospel is this, that God has a message for you in your sin. You may have run away from God. You may be hiding from God. You may want to shut God out of your life. God has a message for you. And in his grace, when he could have cast Adam and Eve off and into hell and all their posterity with them, came searching for mankind, and he spoke to Adam in his sin. Verse 9, where art thou? The Lord had a message for Adam in his sin, and the same is true. Even now in this 21st century, God is still willing to deal with men in their sin. He has a message for them. It's a message of grace. And as you read the rest of chapter 3 from verse 9 onwards, you're reading with God dealing with mankind in his sin, and in a way that God was being merciful and gracious to him. And I just want to pick out one little sentence from that message tonight to highlight to you. It's found in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3. And while the whole verse is relevant, yeah, let me highlight for you the final little phrase. God is speaking to Adam and Eve, particularly to Adam. He says, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. I wonder how Adam felt when those words came to him from the Lord. And from those words that God spoke to Adam, I believe there were a number of things that Adam was reminded of. And I want to set them before you this evening. I believe that he was reminded, firstly, of his creation, the creation of man. Look at what it says, for dust thou art. If we read the earlier part of the verse, it tells us, thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. And do you notice how it's worded? Out of it wast thou taken. The Lord does not say, out of it thou didst evolve, out of it thou didst form thyself. No, out of it wast thou taken. He's speaking about the dust of the ground. Let me remind each one of us this evening, as God was reminding Adam, man exists in this world because God created him. And he created the physical frame and part of man's being from the dust off the ground. Just turn back a chapter to chapter 2 and verse 7. After the universe and the planets and the stars and the earth were formed, after the sea brought forth every living creature within it, and after all the animal life was made or created by God, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. And there you have it in verse 7 of chapter 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. From the dust of the ground, God took that dust and he formed and he fashioned and he framed the human body. It was taken out of the dust. That teaches us something about the power of God. How he created this human body with the mind and all its complexities and all its functions. How he created the body and all its organs. And he did so from the dust of the ground. And it reminds us and teaches us something about the weakness of man. We are but dust and ashes before the one who is eternal spirit, before the one who is all power. He didn't say from the steel or from the gold or from the iron wast thou taken, but from the dust. Man is weak, he's fragile, he's frail. Just the dust of the ground. The Lord Jesus confirmed that man was made from the dust. There's a little incident in his life. It's recorded actually in some detail in John chapter 9. He was going to be stoned in the temple in John chapter 8. And as he passed through, he set his eyes on a blind man. And he did something really unique. He spat upon the ground. And he took the spittle and the dust was mixed with it, and he made clay, and he put it on the eyes of the blind man and anointed him, and the blind man did see. And the Lord was there confirming that man was made from the dust of the ground. And the opening of man's eyes, the answer was from the dust of the ground. You see, God from heaven came to this earth and he took a human body and he became man that he might die on the cross to save we who are the sinful sons of Adam's race who are off the dust of the ground. What a picture we have. But one lesson the Lord was teaching there in the temple as he took the spittle and the dust and he made clay and he anointed the man's eyes. He's reminding us man was made from the dust. From our earliest times, we have taught in the Word of God that man was brought forth and created from the dust by God. There can be and should be no place for atheism or evolution in the thinking of man. God, and I remind you tonight, God is your maker. The psalmist declared in Psalm 100 verse 4, the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Yet the tragedy is that from the earliest times, men have said in their hearts, there is no God. Can I suggest to you tonight why atheistic thinking is so popular? Why men don't want to acknowledge that God took man from the dust and created him and made him and breathed into his nostrils that he became a living soul. Because if man accepts the existence of God and that God is our creator, then he must accept that man is subject unto God. when God said to Adam, "Dust thou art," he was not only reminding Adam that God was his creator, "I took you from the dust, I made you and I created you," but he was reminding Adam that Adam was inferior to God and therefore subject to God. You are only dust of the ground, and yet God is almighty and eternal, and therefore we are subject to Him. The first step, my friend, to understanding and comprehending the message of the gospel is to recognize that you were created by God and you are accountable to God, because that's the message God gave Adam in Eden. You're from the dust, created by me, and therefore subject to me. I want you to consider, secondly, this evening, that not only does this statement remind us, as it reminded Adam, of the creation of man, but it reminded Adam and taught Adam there are consequences for sin. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He says at the start of the verse, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And he's speaking about the dust of death. Isn't that how Job described the awful decay that death brings upon the body? He spoke words of triumph and faith when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," in Job 19, 25 and 26. "And that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth, and though after worms destroy this body," or again, as it could be read in the original, "though after my body be destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And he acknowledged that one day his body would be returning to the dust, and it would be destroyed by death and returned to dust. Do you remember the vision that Ezekiel saw there in Ezekiel 37? The valley of dry bones. "My, the flesh should decay. It had decomposed till it was the dust of the ground. And when the Lord put the bones together, and sinew upon sinew and flesh upon flesh, he brought the dust from the ground and put them again, and the bones are off, and there stood up a mighty army from God." My friend, in death, the body returns to the dust. I wonder how Adam must have felt when he heard those words, "You'll return to dust someday." God was teaching Adam death is the consequence of sin. Just turn back to chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord warned Adam. He commanded him in verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat." Now we could repeat this ourselves. We teach it to the children from they're old enough to understand. And yet look at God's warning at the end of verse 17. "For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now there's a condition there, and it's something we can only speculate off, that had Adam not eaten of the tree, then mankind never would have died. But God said to him, "The day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." That verse really defines what sin is. Sin is disobedience to God's law. That's how John described it in his little epistle. Sin is the transgression of the law. And when mankind breaks God's law or is disobedient to God's law, he sins. And God was telling Adam, if you sin, if you break my command and my law, there is a consequence. The consequence of sin for mankind is death. The day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they died spiritually. Their soul was cut off from God. Their soul was dead in sin. They began the long march to the grave. Adam lived 930 years, but he died. And for the soul that dies without experiencing God's forgiveness and the peace of the gospel, the soul and body will die eternally in the second death at the end of this age. When body and soul are reunited and stand before the great white throne and cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And that's the consequence of man's sin. And I want you to be reminded tonight, I want you to understand that when God says there are consequences for sin, God means what he says. God's word is true. One of the problems, I suppose in every generation, but we always think it's more prevalent in our own generation. Man likes to think he can do what he pleases and there won't be any consequence. That's why our prisons are full. Because men think they can steal. Men think they can murder. Men think they can abuse others and the law will never catch up with them. They'll cover their tracks. They'll get rid of the evidence. They'll deny it. And they'll get away with it. But as many have found out, sin finds them out. And when they're found out, there's consequences for their sin. And a prison sentence awaits them. And so it was with Adam and Eve. They took in the lie of the devil. Do you see in this chapter? It's the great aim of the devil to have men think they can live as they like and do as they please and flout the law of God, sin against him, and there will be no consequences. Do you see verse 4 of chapter 3? The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. We're getting a little glimpse of the devices of the devil. Paul said to the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. What a little study that is to go through the Bible and to note how the devil operates. His devices, his ways, how he operates. I remember many years ago, very friendly with a police officer. And he had this little expression. He liked to study people's modus operandi. I didn't know what that meant back then. I had to ask him. That's the thing with me. If I don't understand something, I'll ask you. And I asked him, and he says, their motive for operation, their motive for doing something. The police study the modus operandi or the motives of criminals and how and why they operate. Well, how and why does the devil operate? Here you have one of his means of operation. He denies God's word. God had told Adam, the day you eat, you'll die. Ye shall not surely die. God won't punish you with death. God's telling you lies. That's the argument of the devil. You can take of that tree. You can eat of it. And what God has said to you will not happen. There's no consequences for your sin. I tell you, he's still saying the same. That's why you can read books and you'll find them in so-called Christian bookshops that teach the doctrine of universalism, that eventually everybody will get to heaven. That's why in one sense, Rome teaches the doctrine of purgatory to give men and women hope that, well, even if they do end up in that place, they'll burn for a little while for their sins, but eventually God will let them into heaven. You'll all get there. There's not really any consequences for your sin. That's why you have men who preach such heresy. That's why you have people who live a life of sin and think they can do as they please and live as they like, and sure, God's a great father figure in the sky and he looks sympathetically upon us and he'll just have a laugh when we get to the pearly gates and he'll let us in. My friend, it's the lie of the devil. If you live in sin, if you reject the gospel, I tell you, you will face the wrath and the judgment of God, just as Adam and Eve, the moment they sinned, they were cut off from God. Their soul, as it were, died that instant. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They commenced the long march to the grave. One day they returned to dust. Death is the consequence of sin. And I would ask each one to remember this night that because of sin, you're heading to the grave. You'll return to dust. Death can't be resisted. No matter what people try, no matter what they seek to do, death cannot be resisted. It is the end of all men. All men die because all men are sinners. It cannot be resisted. And of yourself, it cannot be defeated. We must all needs die as a consequence of sin. This little statement, "Dust thou art," reminds us of our creation. We were taken from the dust of the ground by God. We didn't evolve. We didn't just magically appear out of nothing. God made us, and therefore we are subject to Him. It teaches us there are consequences for our sin. But thirdly, I believe that we can justifiably say this little statement reminded and taught Adam, or it taught him the concern of the Lord for sinners. I thought this week, how must Adam have felt when God spoke those words to him, "Unto dust thou shalt return." And yet I've also thought, and I put it to you, I thought, how did the Lord feel? What was in the heart of God when He uttered those words, "Unto dust thou shalt return"? I believe, and I believe I have biblical warrant for saying, I believe when the Lord uttered those words, they were spoken with sorrow. They were spoken with sympathy. And they were spoken with concern for mankind. I say that because the Bible teaches us that death brought sorrow to the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieved His heart. As He stood at the grave of Lazarus, we read that Jesus wept. He had met with Mary and Martha. He had saw them weeping and the Jews comforting them. But He didn't weep then. But when He came to the grave, they said, "He's been there 4 days and He stinketh." And as He viewed the grave, what sin and death did to humanity, His creation, Jesus wept. In Ezekiel 18 and 32, God said through the prophet, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Death brings God no pleasure, particularly the death of the wicked. Therefore, I believe that when the Lord uttered those words, it was from a heart of concern. And I believe his concern is evident when you consider that in this very portion of Scripture, before, isn't it interesting that before the Lord passed sentence upon the man and the woman for their sin, he gave them the promise of the gospel. There's his concern. He told, I know he was speaking to the devil directly, but in speaking to the devil in verse 15, he was showing Adam and Eve the answer for their sin and the solution to their separation from God. I will put enmity, speaking to the devil, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And as Adam and Eve heard those words, they were hearing the first gospel message of the Bible. That the woman would have a seed or offspring, and he would bruise the head of the devil, and the devil would bruise his heel. It was speaking of the conflict between Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Messiah, and how at Calvary he would go into conflict with the devil. He was manifest, John said, to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. And there at the cross, he died to deliver man from the curse of sin and the works of the devil. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 and 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, that is Christ, took part of the same. He took human nature, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. And at Calvary, Christ conquered the devil, and he conquered death, and he rose triumphantly, so that all who are in him by faith will conquer and triumph over death too. That's why we can sing, when from the dust of death I rise, my friend, unless Jesus returns, you're going to the dust. But if you are in Christ, he has conquered death. If your trust for salvation, if your hope for redemption is in him and in him alone, then I tell you, he has conquered and defeated the devil and death, so that in him we have eternal life. And when our soul departs the body, and that's what death is, James described it as such in James chapter 2, death is when the soul departs the body. It enters in for the Christian. The soul enters into the immediate presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and a life everlasting. And on that great resurrection day, from the dust of death will rise. You'll be reunited with our soul and our spirit and claim our mansion in the skies. He gave the promise of the gospel. I will send, as Spurgeon called, a champion, a deliverer, one who will defeat the powers of darkness and bring salvation to sinners. And then he illustrated it, and with this I close. Verse 21, we read how Adam and his wife, the Lord God, did make coats of skins and clothed them. He showed them how he would do it. For there you have the slaying of the animal and sacrifice and the shedding of the blood. And from that sacrifice, he took the skins of the animal. And he made them coats to cover their nakedness. That's another consequence of their sin. They knew their nakedness and they were ashamed. Sin brings shame. From the sacrifice, he gave them a covering to cover the shame of their sin. And at Calvary, he provided what the Bible calls an atonement, a covering, the shedding of his blood covers and cleanses our sin. He clothes us with the robe of his righteousness so that all our sins are covered. He remembers them no more. He was concerned enough about man's state that he promised to come into the world and bleed and die to deliver us from the works of the devil and to provide redemption. Dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Will you know the victory over it and from it?